I'm going to read first just a little bit from the 15th chapter of the book of St. Matthew's. The 21st verse, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." You know, the thought here is, why did not Jesus answer her to begin with? Why was it the Lord allowed her to continue after him, crying after him, even to the extent that it aggravated the apostles? And they more or less said, Lord, don't you hear that woman? She just keeps on whining and running after us. Don't that annoy you? And the people are watching us. Isn't that a spectacle? Tell her to go on away and leave us alone. We're busy. You know, we're prominent figures. We are great leaders, and people are looking on us, and that reproaches us. We're dignitaries. A lot of times we get a little bit too dignified, and the Spirit of God can't use us because of that. But nevertheless, being a little bit starchy, as we say, in the sense of their human reasoning and not God reasoning, Jesus had to reprove them. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that is to say, don't you know that's a lost sheep back there? Don't you know that's of the house of Israel back there? And I am sent to the lost sheep. Whether it be spiritual Israel or whether it be natural Israel. There was a Christ on the inside that was sent to the true Israelite or the true Jew. In that the Bible said, he that is outwardly is not a Jew, but he that inwardly is a true Jew. And then there was the Jesus that was sent to the natural Jew. And so this woman running after him, he did nothing to answer her or to speak to her. Why is it that he continued to let her go the way she was going? For one reason, and that is her faith had not yet registered. There was no need of him turning and speaking to her and discouraging her and saying, leave, like the apostles wanted to do. There was no need of him doing that. The woman needed help. She believed that he was the Messiah. But he could not turn and say, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole, if her faith had not yet registered to that point. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see it that way. If you got faith, it's there. And if you haven't got faith, it's just not there. All right, if that be the case, when Peter walked on the water, did he have faith? He apparently did, because he was walking on the water. But when he began to sink beneath the water, did he have faith? What happened to his faith? See, the thing is, you may have faith. You may be a great person of faith, but you may not have it in operation. It might not be doing you any good because you've never cultivated it. You've never fasted. You've never prayed. You've never called on God. You've never given it a chance. You've never put it to the exchanges. You understand what I'm saying? Did Peter have faith when he sank? He had the same faith. But he wasn't utilizing that faith. That faith wasn't registered. That faith was not on the surface to where God could contact it. The same way with the little woman. There was many people around Jesus when the little woman came to touch the hem of his garment. And many of them touched him. And he said, who touched me? And they said, Lord, many people are touching thee on every side. No, he said, not like this. See, they're touching the Jesus. But there is somebody somewhere that has touched thee into Christ. And this makes the difference. For I do nothing of the Jesus of myself. But all things that I do of the Christ. Or that is of my Father. And it was of the Jesus, in that the name Jesus was the Heavenly Father. But as a human body, he gave no glory to anything but the Heavenly Father, that which worked within him. So then we see a beautiful thing. Peter did have faith, but look at the difference in his faith. He had enough faith for just a few minutes. He was looking at the Word, Jesus Christ. Christ being made the Word. He was looking at Jesus. He had enough faith in that Word that said, come to me. He had enough faith that he was walking on the water. And then all of a sudden, though he still had faith, he didn't have that faith to walk on the water. He just had enough faith to believe that God would help him. And he cried out and said, oh Lord, save me, lest I perish. Now what caused the difference right there? See, what caused the difference? The difference is that Peter, for a moment, was by his eyes of understanding, accepting the fact that that was God, and that was the Christ, and that if the Christ said, come to me, then I believe it, I'm going to do it, I know it'll work, because Christ said, do it. But then all of a sudden, here these same eyes, it was beholding the Lord that had this understanding trained on what he had said. All of a sudden, these eyes begin to behold the water and begin to behold the turbulence and begin to realize in his human thinking, that is Peter did, that he was away from the boat and yet he was not at the shore. And here he was out in the middle of this thing and fear struck him. And fear being the enemy of faith, that is to say, the same mind that had constituted the thoughts toward victory and mastery, these same thoughts, that is to the intent of the human mind, had reversed, had changed, become fearful, become doubtful, and through the human nerves of recording, through the brain here, it had caused him to begin to think in reverse or think just the opposite. You know, unbelief is just faith in reverse. You're just believing the wrong way. And here, instead of believing the Spirit of God and the power to hold him up on the water and to cause him to be a master before those eyes that was looking at him, instead of doing that, all of a sudden he began to believe in reverse and believe Lucifer in the power. You know, when you're in unbelief, you're still believing. But what it is faith in reverse. It is fear that is believing the spirit of Satan into power and giving him control of your life. You're believing him into mastery instead of believing the Holy Spirit into your life. Some of you was here last night as we talked about vibrations. I tried to help the people differentiate between the power of God and that which is misunderstood as to being the power of God. And I was trying to catch the people's attention, to get them to listen, to learn, to get them away from the idea that God's services is jumping and running and hollering. And I say again, as I have to say so many times to explain to babes that are on milk, it's all right to shout and praise God and to run and jump and holler as long as it's the inspiration of Christ. And if it's the inspiration, it'll be decent and in order. It won't knock over the benches. It won't knock the people down. It won't be a big mass of confusion. It'll be a real, genuine rejoicing of inspiration that when one member rejoices, they'll all rejoice. Even as one suffering, they all suffer. So then I try to get the people to differentiate, to realize that some of us are parents. I don't go out here and jerk the little jump rope out of the little girl's hands and say, hey, see that you don't do that anymore. I don't go out here and take the little boy's ball away from them and say, see to it that it happens no more. If they get it fighting, cause problems, we have to interfere a little. But folks, let me tell you, when grandma begins to jump rope, it's just a little bit out of order. When grandpa begins to shoot marbles, it's just a little bit out of order. Have you understand what I'm saying? When, as long as mama might come out once in a while and she might hit a step or two over the jump rope with sissy just to encourage your heart, and daddy might pick up a ball and he might throw it over to one of the children. But when daddy gets him up a little league and daddy gets in the ball game business, daddy becomes a creature of the devil because daddy is perverted. Oh, somebody don't like that. Brother Pike, you can't do away with our ball games. That's part of our church activity. That's part of our recreation. I know it is, but it's not part of godliness. It's not part of God's church. It's just your church activity. See, it's not part of the bride. Can't you just picture the rapture taking place? And when the rapture takes place, God says, Gabriel, run down there and get that fellow that's headed for first base. That's my bride. Get that fellow that's shaking the soda pop over yonder that's screaming. That's my bride. We got to get them all together. Now, can't you just picture something like that? Folks, let me tell you something. God doesn't operate like that. He isn't going to the pool table, and he isn't going down to the beach, and he isn't going out to the ball game. He isn't going to do that. God is going to do that. Did you know the Bible said two in the bed, one taken and one left, two in the field, one taken and one left, two grinding at the mill, one taken and one left? You can work on a job, you can sleep, you can do the things that becomes human beings that God has ordained, and he'll come and get you. But you don't read anywhere where he went over to the ball game. You see, God isn't going to do things like that. Why is it that the church is so faithless? Jesus spoke of a faithless generation. Why is it that the church is so faithless? It's because they are so carnal. They are so carnal and so much in the world. Faith won't work in an intellectual mind. Faith won't work in a carnal mind. You've got to have the mind of Christ. You've got to be spiritual. You've got to be thinking on heavenly things. Brother, when God comes for his bride, if you're not thinking on heavenly things, you won't go. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I have other things to do. I can't think on God all the time. Well, you just excluded yourself. You just got excommunicated. For the Bible said that the man of God meditates in his laws day and night. It doesn't matter if it's Noah building an ark, he's still meditating in God. It doesn't matter if it's mommy making some biscuits, she's still meditating in the laws of God. It doesn't matter what we're doing, beloved friend, we're still thinking on Jesus. And if we're not thinking on Jesus, then we're excommunicated. Because our conversation, that is if we're talking, is supposed to be in heaven. We don't have time to sit and look at the television to try to figure out what the president is doing so that we can be educated. We don't have time to sit around and see what's going on with the little house on the prairie. That's what they call it, or that's what they tell me. You'll get the idea. I've been watching it. Now, see, God isn't going to come to pick up somebody that's watching the little house on the prairie. When God leaves, he'll leave them and the little house on the prairie. All of them will be down there. They'll be left together. See, God isn't going to come and pick you up if you're sitting here in some kind of book or some kind of magazine. Unless you are reading or listening or looking or hearing something that is to benefit God and something for virtue or something you can use for the glory of Christ. Brethren, if you're working and building, God will come and get you. If you're doing it for Christ, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me if we go out here on these construction jobs, that's building for Christ? The Bible said, let him that labor that he might have to give. If you're out there laboring that you might have to give, it doesn't matter, you're building that house for Christ. Now, they might have every other purpose for it, but you have one purpose, and that's the purpose of Christ. That's laboring to build using your talent and your skill. So then we see that this mind, if it is carnal, it cannot have faith. If we do not have faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must have faith. He must believe that God is. And he must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch was translated. If Enoch was typical of the church, the seventh from Adam. If Enoch was translated, then, beloved friend, how will I get into heaven, as we call it? I must be translated. If Enoch was translated, how then was he translated? He was translated by faith. If he was translated by faith, how then can I be translated? I must be translated by faith. Faith cometh how? By the hearing of the word of God. Therefore, I'm to meditate in his word. I'm to hear his word. I'm to think upon his word. I'm to build up my most holy faith. How do I do that? By praying in the Holy Ghost. So then, I must have faith. The Bible said, nevertheless, will I find faith at my coming? He will. He will. He didn't just say, will I ask him the question, will there be any? But he said, nevertheless, I will find faith. There'll still be somebody in the earth that's going to believe, and I will find faith on the earth. All right, now then. So when we see these great, wonderful things, we think about faith. Peter, faith. Paul, faith. The Bible said the elders obtained a good report by faith. They dwelled in caves, they dwelled in dens. They were excommunicated, people spoke against them. All manner of evil was said about them. But the Bible said in the sight of God, they received a good report because they believed God. And I want you to know tonight, it doesn't matter what Brother Pike says about you. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. If you've got faith in God, you're getting a good report in the sight of God. And God is looking down on you, and God loves you, and God's for you, and God will lead you, and God will bless you. Let anybody say what they will, it doesn't change it at all. When we think about faith and the beauty of faith, I say again, I spoke to them last night concerning the vibrations. We come to church, we want to feel something. Men get so out of sorts because they don't feel something. That's a poor example of a Christian. Everybody loves to feel the Spirit of God, even the briars. They love it just like the wheat. They love the rain just like the wheat. And the blessings of God, the grace of God, all of it poured out upon the earth. I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. In that day I will pour out of my Spirit upon the handmaidens. A lot of things in the church. There are handmaidens in the church. Some night I'd love to be able to elaborate just a little bit concerning it. But listen, faith. We're interested in faith. Faith. That faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Did you know that there are people in the world that can reflect faith? There are people in the world that can reflect the blessings and glory of God. And did you know that there's men that can transform themselves into ministers of light? And there are powers like Lucifer that have transformed themselves into angels of light. So then when we come to church and we feel something, I say again, beloved friend, it does not mean that we are a Christian. Because you feel the presence of the Holy Ghost, it does not mean that you are a Christian. Because you speak in tongues, it does not mean that you are a Christian. If God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh, that means all flesh can feel it, can feel His presence. The Bible said, though you speak with tongues and have not charity, you're still none of His. So then, speaking in tongues is no proof of being a Christian. Having the gifts in your life, you may have the gift of miracles, and you may see evangelists doing things through discernment. You may see them work a miracle. You may see a healing come. They may see visions. They might be able to tell you the things concerning your heart. That does not mean that they are a Christian, nor does it mean that they have the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, though you can have power to move mountains, if you have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. Though you speak with the tongues of angels and of men, though you have all knowledge and all wisdom, though you have the spiritual gifts, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, when it comes to miracles, that's different. But the Bible speaks of lying signs and wonders and miracles. And the Bible said those three unclean spirits, I remind you again, they went out into all the world to gather together the rich, to gather together the great ones. And the Bible said they worked miracles throughout the earth to do it. I've said this a lot of times. You can tell the difference between the miracle working power of God and the miracle working power of Lucifer. You can tell the difference. Because in one, they'll esteem the name of Jesus and lead you to the name of Jesus and tell you of the name of Jesus and preach salvation in the name of Jesus. They'll magnify Jesus in everything that they do. The Bible said, no man can do a miracle in my name and speak lightly or evil of me. But the others are working miracles. Another way that you can tell the difference, when you see these things happening through the world and a lot of people are doing it, when you see people condescending to men of low estate, when you see an evangelist, when you see a preacher that's condescending to men of low estate, that's not interested in money, that's not interested in prestige, but is interested in lost souls and the heart and welfare of mankind. When you see that person or that preacher, that is a man sent from God. But when you see another man, he's just got to get to the highlights of TV, the highlights of radio, and he's got to enjoy the clubs of TV, and he's got to get to the upper class of people, to the professional man. That man is of the devil. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, aren't you hesitant to do that? No, that man is of the devil. The Bible said the three unclean spirits went out for prestige. They went out for the rich. They went to those people that are in the upper class of the world. But that is not the spirit of Jesus Christ. The Bible said Jesus Christ came saying, condescend to men of low estate. And Jesus came from the place of the great wealth of heaven and did not need the prestige of the beggarly elements of this world and of the professional man, and he confounded them. Even their PhDs of that day, the doctors and the lawyers said, you do reproach us thus saying. He said, you hypocrite. He really reproached them. He didn't try to find their favor at all. He didn't try to get their finance at all. The Bible said, and the common people heard him gladly. And the Bible said salvation is sent unto the poor. So those people that are going out after money and all of this kind of thing, those people are not of God. They are of the devil. You can tell the difference, my brother. And those miracles are lying signs and wonders. You'll find out that the most of them will not magnify the name Jesus, nor be baptized in the name of Jesus. Nor they will not have the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter what you say or what you prove to them. They are not going to have it. You know why? Because they are of the devil. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, be careful. I said they are of the devil. That's why they do it. So then we see that thing of the unclean charismatic trinity order of today. That it is of the devil and it is not of God. You say, Brother Pike, do you know what the word charismatic means? I certainly do. But Jesus said they'd come in my name, didn't he? He said they'd say they were of God, but they were not. Isn't that right? He said, I'll say, I never knew you. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you yourself made the statement that if a man work a miracle in the name of Jesus, he can't speak lightly of Jesus. I know that's true. But did you notice that those out there, that though they attempt to do things in the name of Jesus, they're not baptized in the name of Jesus, they're not living in the name of Jesus, they're not honoring the name of Jesus, and really, they are not of the name of Jesus. The Bible said, they that are called by my name. Did you know that they can do that and it can appear that it's in the name of Jesus and still not be in the name of Jesus? Can a person say, I work this miracle in the name of Jesus when they won't even be baptized in the name of Jesus? You know they can't do that. Somebody would say, well, how does God reckon for that? In that day, they will say, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do great and mighty things in your name? He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I don't remember any of them miracles. Somebody say, I love the Lord. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, they said they did the miracle in his name. But he didn't say it. He said they worked iniquity. Jesus said if they'd worked miracles in my name, they couldn't have lightly spoke evil of me. Somebody say, I love the Lord. I never knew you, he said. You did all of these things. You came in my name, all right. You said you come in the name of the Lord. I said that you would do that. But inwardly, ravening wolves, ravening wolves. See, so then when we think about faith, When we think about those that are born again, when we think about those that really have the Holy Ghost, when we think about the real Christian, when we think about those that are in the bride, where does that leave us, folks? That narrows it down to what? The little flock. Fear not, little flock, he said. Somebody said, little flock. Brother Pike, aren't you acquainted with the Billy Graham ministry and the Pope ministry? I'm very well acquainted with them, but he still said, little flock. Fear not, little flock, he said. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. It is thy Father's pleasure to give who the kingdom? The little flock. The little flock, the kingdom. So then, brethren, we can see what God is trying to tell us. And we can see that it's so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. I'm glad that it's not possible. But we can see that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. Down in Florida, Apalachicola, while I was out there driving some stakes, and I love to do that once in a while when I get a chance, I was driving some stakes, and a feller come up and he wanted to communicate with me. And I stopped to talk with him because he was a very aged man, yet very agile. I went over to talk with him to honor and respect him in that they said he was a minister. As I talked with him, he began to indoctrinate me right off of the reel. And he began to tell me the word, and he knew it. And he began to tell me of his experience for many, many long years. And some of the Pentecostal movements that he had belonged to, even the leading ones. And he began to try to explain to me how wrong these Jesus name preachers are. You know, some people is as shrewd as a fox. Like we had one here in the service not too long ago. He left the other night. He met me here on the campground. And you know, and he talked to me about the things that he didn't believe in, you know. In other words, he was indoctrinating me, and he was doing like a spider that wanted to bind me up with a web. He'd say, Brother Pike, you know, I really believe in you. Brother Pike, I'm really with you. Brother Pike, you know them people over yonder? My, they're in terrible shape. I said, they are. He said, do you know what they teach? I said, what do they teach? He said, why, they don't even believe that you have to speak in tongues to have a Holy Ghost. He thought he had it done. But just as quick as I began to preach it, tore it all to pieces. He found out that the web didn't hold and he hadn't bound me a bit. This man he set in, he saw I was in his territory and he'd been there for years. So he set in to weave the web and he began to try to bind me. He said, you know them Jesus name preachers? I said, yes sir, what about them Jesus name preachers? He said, they sure are mixed up. I said, they are? He said, they sure are. He said, now look at it like this. I said, how would you like for me to look at it? He said, just think, all these many years I've been preaching. He said, I don't do that. I said, you don't. He said, no, I don't do that. He said, see, if God told me to do the other way, said he certainly wouldn't tell them to do that, would he? I said, he certainly wouldn't. And we just went right on talking. And then when I got up to preach the gospel, I preached, you'd better get baptized in Jesus' name or you're sure going to be in problems. And I'll tell you, it tore him all to pieces. But did you know he come back every night of that service and enjoyed it? And the last night, along about the last night, he said, Brother Pike said, pray for me that God will grant ears unto me that I might tell about this gospel. You love Jesus? So then, folks, what I'm saying is, being in the name of Jesus, fine people, but they get caught in a web and they try to weave the web around you. But if you've got God, you're going to break that yoke. If you've got God, Brother Jerry, you're going to tell them about Jesus. So then when we think about faith, faith cometh by the hearing of God's word. Then do those people have faith? Now let's look at it for just a minute. Yes. Do they have faith? Yes. Now, but Brother Pike, how can they have faith? Because this is the days of grace. There's nothing required so far as works. Can't they have faith to believe in the outpouring of God's Spirit to the extent it's on all flesh? They certainly can. They can be a believer and they can have faith. It takes faith to be a believer. But brother, sister, let me tell you something. Going far enough to taste of the heavenly gift, the powers of God, the powers of the world to come, the Holy Ghost, You can still fall away and be damned and go to hell. Today the grace is to everybody. God has encouraged their heart in such a way that millions of people are looking for healing and running for healing because God has required nothing. The dancers are coming, the murderers are coming, the whoremongers are coming, the cheats are coming. The businessmen are finagling around trying to figure out how to do it too. Every one of them are trying to do it because God's grace is present and remains until the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. God's grace is present and they're feeling His wonderful presence. God allowing for medical aid and all of these other benefits, it is the grace of God. It is the mercy of God, because when grace is taken up and the blood comes off of the mercy seat, the Bible said in that day there will be no healing medicines. So then, when we think about what God is doing, we think about the web that Satan is weaving. It sparkles like the dewdrops of the morning, but the bite is deadly and the sting is sin. So then, when we pull away from those things, to come out from among them, to be a separate people, then we start practicing the right things, dressing the right way, thinking the right way, talking the right way, being the right way, doing the right things, bringing into subjection every thought to the obedience of Christ, getting rid of our vain imagination, being therefore perfect, relating to the Holy Spirit, withdrawing from sin out here, relating to the Holy Spirit over here, that we might not be one with the world and conform to it, but conform to God by the mind of Jesus Christ. That first birth, that first mind, God said, don't you lean to your own understanding. That'll make you conform to the world. Because Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh. And in your first birth, you're born to the things of the world. You're born of the world. But the second time, you're born of God, and you've got to have the mind of God, and you've got to relate to the world of God and the things of God. So then when we see God doing this, we realize there's a division, there's a separation. God's got the firmament dividing the waters from the waters. Those that's above the waters, God's relating to them. Them that's below the waters, the firmament keeps Him from relating to them. Only in the sense of grace, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. Vibrations. We want to feel something. We get in trouble because we want to feel something. Have you ever read in the Bible where God said, and the just shall live by feeling? Or did you read in the Bible where God said, and the just shall live by faith? Brother, it doesn't matter if I feel or don't feel. The Word of God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I heard a preacher preach it, I believed it, that settled it. God saved me by believing, not by feeling. Because you may feel the Spirit, I may feel the Spirit. You may go to hell, I may go to heaven. I may go to hell, you may go to heaven. You may shout, I may shout. You may speak in tongues, I may speak in tongues, but either one of us can go to hell. I may pray for the sick, I may have a great ministry, running to and fro on the earth as one that beateth the air. I may start a great charismatic move because of money, and because of television programs, and because of the things of this world that people can relate to. Seeing these things make them believe it's something big. I might could start that and have thousands and millions of people. I had the opportunity many years ago to go out on the wrong leg. But let me tell you, that doesn't prove anything. A lot of ministers are getting a lot of money. And they're getting a lot of worldly goods. And because of that, they are taking it that God is with them. Supposing that worldly gain is godliness, He said, from such turn away. You brought nothing into this world, and it's for sure you're going to take nothing out of this world. And they cater to men that can give them the more money. And they have time to fellowship the men that can furbish. See, and they're looking in the direction of that and letting the little sheep starve to death when Jesus said, feed my lambs. And they take it because they have a lot of material gain and a lot of money and a lot of income, a lot of prestige, that they are a lot of preacher. But brother, let me tell you, we're supposed to think soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto us. And then we don't get above our frequency and our level, and we don't get all out of tune. But when we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, instead of thinking soberly in that we've not proved anything, then we start getting into trouble. If you've got a ministry, prove it. If you've got a calling, abide in it. If you're the person that's supposed to tell somebody something, prove it. Prove your ministry in the Bible. Said, prove all things and then rejoice in that you're proven. Otherwise, if you rejoice in something that you think, or you're rejoicing something that you're trying to believe, you'll believe a lie and be damned. God will send you strong delusions, cause you to believe a lie, and let you be damned. Like a man that stood up not too long ago, or this is what I was told by a brother, stood up at the church in High Point, made the statement holding Brother Branham's book, and a staunch Brother Branham follower minister sitting there in his congregation, and the church supposed to be following of Brother Branham. He let the minister get up in the pulpit, take a book, hold the book up, according to what I was told, and say that we know that that man is a false prophet, because he says that hell is not eternal. Just being a little babe in Christ, though the man thought he was a preacher, though he was supposed to be a preacher, though he was with a leading movement, yet the man of God, if he was the man of God sitting by, why didn't he say something? Why didn't he have the backbone to stand up and said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now up here a lot of times people say things of preachers. I make allowance for it. They stumble at something. But I see the anointing is on them, and I see they're preaching the gospel. And they're immature in some things. And I know that God isn't going to charge it to them. And I know that they might blind my congregation, but if I jump up, it'll cause confusion. Yet I know they're going to tell them the truth to what degree they understand it. And later I can get up behind them and explain the flaws and help the people, explain to them the wrong. But when a man stands up in that kind of condition and says that a man like William Branham is false because he says there's no eternal hell, how pitiful that is. That man was ignorant. Anybody that knows the Bible, anybody that's ever read the Bible knows that hell is not eternal. That the Bible definitely states that hell delivered up the dead that was in it, and that the dead and hell together was cast into the lake of fire. So then on the strength of what he thought he knew, he called a man a false prophet. See, let me tell you something, folks. You've got to understand the truth. If you go by feeling, if you go by what you think, then you're going to be blinded and you're going to be lost. As I said last night, even devils go by vibration, because even the people of this world can feel the Spirit of God. And devils go by vibration. Witches and soothsayers go by vibration. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I don't go by vibrations. The church world in general is moving by vibrations. This is why they're getting into trouble. They're supposed to go by faith and what they hear. The thing that caused Isaac to give the blessing to Jacob when Esau was supposed to get it was because he went by feeling. Isn't that right? When Jacob come over and he had that skin on him, Esau being a hairy man, he felt of it. If it went by what he heard, he'd have been all right. That is, to his own desire. That isn't following the birthright gift. God caused it to be like that in the cross. God did it. Suffered him to be deceived because he was intellectual and was going to give it to the firstborn according to the traditions. But God didn't see it that way. Sometimes we get too traditionally. We've got to have the overseer, or we don't have a preacher. We've got to have somebody out of our own denomination, our own people, our own movement, or we don't have a preacher. I feel like we ought to know them that labor among us. I don't think the pulpit should be open to every devil that comes by or every little babe that comes by. We should know something about them. We should know whether they're godly or not. But they don't have to be of our group. They don't have to belong to our church. They don't have to belong to our denomination to have a word from God. And so then Isaac, here he was, he listened to the words. He said, said, you sound like Jacob. Faith by the hearing. That was the truth. He was hearing Jacob. But he said, nevertheless, I'll go by my feelings. He said, you feel like my son Esau. So he said, I'll give you the blessing. Oh, brother, let me tell you, when you follow feeling and when you follow jumping and hollering and everybody's a screaming and you feel something, you're going to get in trouble. You say, Brother Pike, shouldn't I rejoice over feeling the Spirit? You most assuredly should. Shouldn't I rejoice over God when God comes down and bless me? You surely should. David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might, and the Bible said, praise God in the dance. But beloved friend, be inspired of God when you prophesy, be inspired of God when you dance, be inspired of God when you speak in tongues, be inspired of God in the prophecy, lest you prophesy presumptuously. And the Bible said the man that does that or the prophet that does that shall die. He'll get in himself, he'll get admiration, people looking at him, and he'll be slapping hands on everybody. And the first news you know, he's prophesying in himself because he likes the admiration and the prestige. And the first news you know, God gets him. In the multitudes of words, there wanteth not sin. After a while, he's going to blunder. He's got to follow the Spirit like the prophets did. Sometimes they stayed in caves for months and then come out saying, thus saith the Lord, that they might be not prophesying in their own spirit. One prophet was so careful, he said, get me a minstrel and let her come and play the timbrel. I don't dare prophesy in the frame of mind I'm in, he said. I'm upset with the king and I'm upset with the people. I ain't going to say anything. But you get me a little music and let me get in the anointing here of the Spirit, as they called it, in that they did not have the Holy Ghost in that day. They just had the Holy Ghost that was relative to them in that day. Therefore, when they got to playing the music and God anointing come, then he said, thus saith the Lord, because the Spirit of God and the Word of God cometh unto the prophets. So then we see that we cannot go by feeling. So the church world of today, what is it? They're in error. I have to recognize this. All of us are subject to the vibrations. All of us are subject to them. We are a mass of nerves. I've brought it out a number of times. We are a mass of nerves. And the only life that I have in my arm, so far as acknowledgement, is nerves. Not that the life is in the nerves, for the life is in the blood. But as I spoke of a person that has their spinal cord cut, see, they have plenty of life in the lower part of their body. They've got plenty of life because the life is in the blood, and the blood is in the veins, and the veins are in the body, the lower part. And you cut them, the blood runs out. But see, that's not the problem. They don't have any means of communication. They don't have any means of communication. You understand what I'm saying? No means of communication. The communication is broke down. They don't have any vibrations in their legs. That nerve is cut. See, it cannot contact. Though the phone's good here and the phone's good there. The little association of nerves where that person that does the plugging in, where they work, they're not on duty. Where the computerized interchange is, it's malfunctioning. See, there's no communication. There's no mediator. There's no in-between. As scientists say that we have these little sensory nerves from my human senses. They transmit to my brain. But to be able to do that, they've got to go by the way of the association of nerves, which is the interchange, which is that little complex system. And through that, they get a hookup and they touch the motor nerves. And the motor nerve sends a message, which is stimuli to my brain. I make a decision and run it back down. on the nerves, through my spine, and get it back down there. And then I command the performance according to what my pleasure is. But if there is no connection at Calvary, brother, you're not heard up yonder. If there is no connection at Calvary, if the man is off duty in your heart without Christ, there's no hope of glory. There has to be a power that's inside of you that mediates between your body and between God, or God will not hear you. There has to be what they call the stimuli or the quickening, the inspiration of the vibrations. Somebody would say, I'm not going by that. But listen, beloved friend, when I speak to you, there's a vibration. I spoke last night concerning the frequency. You got frequency. What is frequency? How do you determine frequency? Speaking of the vibration, speaking of the quickening, how do you determine frequency? So many vibrations per second determines frequency. If sound moves, as we say, at 1/5 mile per hour, then to speed it up, we've got to have more vibrations. We've got to have something that will vibrate. Isn't that right? So then when they draw a graph, or they, you know, scientists, what they can't see, they make some kind of little symbol so that they can see it with their eyes so they can relate to it in the invisible. God works the same way. They make their little up and down hills, their little overs and unders. And when they make four little hills and four little dips, they've got a complete frequency. When they make it, whether they make it high, make it low, it represents one thing, and that is the disturbance of the atoms that are in the air. And what the little hill up like this means is compression, where the little atoms are compressed. And the little valley means rarefactions, where the little atoms are scattered. And there's about eight of them, four of one, four of another, making a complete thing. See, the frequency, what is it? It is vibration. And they are to get a high pitch, then they have to have a stronger vibration. That is a faster vibration. And the faster it goes, the higher the pitch. Even if we use the terms do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, no, you know what that means. In music, there's a staff. Isn't that right? And on the staff of that music, there are little notes. Those little notes are represented by the alphabetical order. But the frequency of that little note is represented by the ratio or the number that relates to that alphabetical number or that alphabetical title. You understand what I'm saying? So then to determine the frequency, like we say do, the equivalent's the number 24. Re, me, if I say me and do, they'll relate together. They are harmonious together. They make beautiful music. The vibrations are in harmony. You know why? They say that if you can reduce that number 24 for do and 30 for me, if you can reduce it to a number that does not excel from 1 to 8, it means they're relative. If it goes beyond that, they're not relative. They'll discord. You understand what I'm saying? Take do and mi, put it together, they're relative because you can reduce it. See, and keep it within the range of from 1 to 8. They make beautiful music. The vibration comes together. The frequency comes together. But now you just try that on the end out here. Pick up your last note, do, and come back over to T. And put them together and see what kind of sound you'll get. So then I said that to say this. We see a little graph, or we see a little up and down. We know that if that thing is all zigzaggy and it doesn't have any uniformity, that is discord. That there's no harmony in the frequency. But if we see that thing, and that thing is evenly put together in its little mountains and in its little hilltops, in its little bumps, that makes the difference, then we know that we've got some harmonious music. We've got some frequency. And so the do, re, mi, the step up, according to the vibrations, the speed of it, it raises that pitch. They make that, of course, we say, the range of a human voice, a human ear will pick up from about 20 to 20,000 vibrations. They make the range of a human voice in music about 3.5 octaves, which means skipping over 7 to the 8th, taking in 7 notes. But see, the frequency is the vibration. The vibration is what? You know, they account for sound and volume by decibels. But when we think of the frequency, we think of what level we operate on. If I speak to you, I speak to you by the Word of God. And there comes forth a frequency. There comes forth a vibration. You understand what I'm saying? I can amplify my voice. You can use different things to amplify the voice. You can amplify this. But nevertheless, whether loud or soft, and if we had time to go into it, we could explain it better in the frequency concerning the loud and the soft. But the thing is, if I speak to you, it is a vibration. That is the sound that is disturbing the atoms. And scientists say that if there is no ear to record the sound, then there is no sound. Somebody would say, well, I can't see that. Well, it is a true fact that what sound is an intellectual definition for the disturbance of the atoms, which means that your nerves is recording the vibrations. If that be true, then if there's nothing to record the vibrations, how could there be anything that's defined as sound? You understand what I'm saying? So then I speak to you. When I speak to you, there comes forth a vibration. What is this vibration? Why do we need to understand it? Because faith works miracles. Faith brings the operation of the gifts. Faith brings salvation. And faith cometh by the hearing of vibrations. Faith cometh by the hearing of sound. Or faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. Not just by the Word, but the hearing of the Word. Did not their sounds go out into all the earth, but who had believed the report? See the sound. Do we hear the sound? Is it a sound? I say again, it's a sound, because the Bible emphatically states that without a preacher, how shall they hear? Which means they've got to be speaking. It's got to be a sound to bring faith to your ear. Not sight, not miracles. It's got to be a sound. Faith works miracles, but miracles don't give faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. The Word of God came forth, and the Word of God created everything in existence. And the Word of God, the Bible said, God healed and sent and healed the people. The Word of God is what brings you salvation. Jesus was God, the Word made manifest. Who is God? He's the Word. I stressed these points last night. So then it is true that witches stay in touch with that world by vibrations. In the Old Testament, if a person was born with a gift like Balaam, and they could make contact with that world, if they didn't use that gift for God and they gave it into the hands of Satan, God killed them. Because he would not let a medium mediate between the people and that world. He would kill them because they'd be in contact with that world. Like over there today, looking around, I saw a newsstand. And on the newsstand, this Inquirer, whatever it was, some kind of paper, said, you can now communicate with the dead. Said they positively learned now that you can communicate with the dead. Now, that's spiritualism. You say, why is that? Because there's no such thing. The Bible said the dead know not anything. If the dead know not anything, how are you going to communicate with them? So then what was that paper doing? It was emphasizing a lie. Who published it? The father of liars. But did you know the gullible world that don't follow after Christ will swallow it hook, line, and sinker? And they'll think they got a revelation. So then when we think of those kind of things, God had them killed in the old Bible, the Old Testament, the old days. Had them killed because of the communication between spirits. You say, but Brother Pike, you just said that they couldn't communicate. I didn't say that. You must have thought that. I said you can't communicate with the dead because the dead know not anything. How are you going to talk to a dead man and get him to talk with you? You say, well, how are you going to communicate, Brother Pike? Communicate with devils. There are demons and devils out there, evil spirits, unclean spirits. And the devil get in your body, it can communicate with the invisible world out there. With those devils and demons. And those devils and demons can transmit through your body. and cripple the minds of people round about. They're doing it everywhere. Thousands of people that are being tore up here from the things of God by doctrines of devils. And the doctrines of devils are brought about by devils that can communicate with living people and that can project themselves through people that love prestige, that love the things of this world, that love money, that wants to be seen, that's gullible and wanting to be something in the flesh. The devils are eating them like worms. God had them killed back there. Now, today, the blood being on the seat of atonement, it allows them to live until the blood comes off the seat of atonement. But God will kill every one of them. But brother, it's up to you and I as spiritual beings to cut them people down. And the Bible said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. This little thing of a lovey-dovey thing in church and never hurting anybody's feelings and never preaching against sins is all the devil. You got to preach against sin. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, the Bible said, leave them alone and let them grow together. He said, in the world. But he said, in the church, purge out the old leaven and be a new lump. No, you're not a little leaven, we'll leaven the whole lump. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to close in just a few minutes. Just give me just a few more minutes. Vibrations. Faith. Peter walked on the water. How did he do that? This entire world, as you know, is nothing but little atomic particles. We won't go into that. We did some of it last night. But it's little atomic particles. It's nothing but mass matter. From your hair down to your feet, you're nothing but a few molecules or compounds. It's all. Now, so then knowing that everything is such, we know that it is what they refer to as potential energy if it is released by the means of either fusion or fission, to split or to put together. Now, when we know this, then we understand the atomic particles around us. We know that if everything is a composition of that forming matter, then we go back to what scientists say about mind over matter. Mind can control it. Mind can study it. Mind can understand it. Mind can split the atoms or form compounds or even make atoms. Some are made by man. See, mind over matter, where's God intended that? But he didn't intend for Lucifer to work through human mind to get control of the world to become the prince of the world through the weakness of Adam. Because God made Adam the prince of the world. And Jesus, he made the prince of peace.
Hallelujah.
And so then, when Lucifer got into Adam to work through him, it was so powerful to God over there at that great tower of Babel. He said, if I don't confound them and separate them, there won't be nothing hid from them. Brethren, they've already climbed up into the heavens. Did you know that? The elements, they have penetrated the elements by the mind of the angelic powers of Lucifer, the spiritual being. They've entered into the secrets. God said, Job, have you ever entered into the secrets of the snow? But today they broke them down. And they know that every snowflake is beautifully formed, one from another. Such beautiful treasures just to look at. See, in our day, what have they done? They've entered into things, great things. Though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down. And even testified that God has delivered these things into my hand, though he didn't say God. These things are delivered into my hands, he said, to give to whomsoever I will. Jesus said he was the prince of the world. Now, that's what makes Satan dangerous. He perverts, he changes the word of God into a lie. It was the truth when he said, Adam and Eve, you'll become as gods. But only the truth in part. He didn't tell them that they would die. It wasn't line upon line and precept upon precept. Sometimes the preacher might preach to you, it might be the truth. But brother, it might not be line upon line and precept upon precept. See, we've got to be sure that the word of God is put together right. So then the vibrations, what do we mean when we say vibrations? The disturbing of the atoms, all the atomic particles. So then faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I preach the word, you hear the word, or you preach the word, I hear the word. When I hear the word, what am I hearing? I am recording vibrations. If I look out here and I see that light, I see that flag, I see this building, I see human images, I am recording human images by vibrations. The 22 conductive nerves, it is reporting to my brain. The little nerve cells in the retina of about 130 million, they're communicating with my brain. And this little lens that we say is convex, it's picking up, but it is the nerves that's recording. I don't see anything without my brain. My brain, where do I see it? In the cerebrum up here that reaches all the way over. You know, it reaches all the way over, but the seeing part is here. It's in my head. You know, scientists speak of the medulla back here. This is a recording of the brain work. The spinal cord comes up into it. And see, by that, I can blink, I can move my mouth, those kind of things. And up a little higher, it's the cerebellum, they call it. Up in here by this, I can pick up my feet, I can know not to stumble, I can walk. And then a little higher, the cerebrum up here. See, it makes me to see. But the way I see is with my brain, I see by my nerves. The little association of nerves, the little motor nerves. See, I'm recording by nerves, that's all I can see. That's just the world. You can't see God like that. God's the great light. When God comes forth, everything will vanish away. Your eyeballs and you and the earth and the mountains and the sea and everything. So then what do we see? We see images and types and shadows. By this, the great light that would destroy us if he come to us, and yet he wants our relation and fellowship. This great light, therefore, is given to me through precipitation and the dew of the morning. So it's given to me by types and shadows and allegories, and part to part, and faith to faith, and revelation to revelation, and understanding to understanding. I become one with the great light, because no man can approach unto that light. He's the great light whom no man has seen nor can see. Jesus Christ alone is the one that is translated and transformated into that light. Christ picked up the Jesus body and transformated into it till he stood in glory. He is in that great light. How can I be part of that great light? I must be transformed by the renewing of my mind, Paul said. First, I must be translated in my spirit. Then I must be transformed gradually in a graduality in my mind. Changing, transformating, glory to glory, faith to faith, till I'm changed into the great light and the great image. When that happens, all of a sudden, the instantaneous light or change that strikes my body, it becomes glorified. And I become celestial, one with the great light. One with the great light. For Daniel tells us that we shall outshine the brightness of the noonday sun when we come forth. Therefore, one with the great light. How do I do this? Through the vibrations. How do I do it? I do it by the means of human instrumentality. I pick up the vibrations of the images and the types and shadows. I pick that up. I record it with my eyes, my brain. I pick it up by feeling God's spirit of inspiration from within. I record it. I pick it up by hearing sounds of the word. And all of these things constitute something within me. It forms something on the inside of me. These little sounds and vibrations and feelings, they form something, because man lives by feeling and he lives by sight in the natural. So then on the inside, we that live by faith, we live by faith like the roots that's down in the ground under the tree. We're the ones that hold firm when the storm comes and the wind blows. It's not the tree that's so beautiful outside. It's that tree that's grown in as a roots in the bottom. Just like a tree in the bottom, it nourishes the tree. It's the unseen. See, up here is a great tree, and this tree's got leaves and fruits. But down there, there's another tree that doesn't have any leaves. And scientists say sometimes it grows as big as the tree on the outside. But it picks up, its little roots pick up the elements. and the taproot picks up the water. And the taproot takes it into the water according to what God revealed to me. And the other roots pick up the little elements, and then they mix it all together, and the sun heats the tree and pulls it up into the tree by vaporizing. When the water goes up through there, then it leaves the little elements to feed the tree and to form the atomic particles to what we call molecules or compounds to form the apples, to form the pears, to form the fruits. God's word coming up to us. For the Bible said if God had not left us a root, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is a root that is so deep, it went so deep into the earth at the death of Jesus, that that tap root latched on to that living water. And in doing it, all of these others that's put out from them, having to do with the resurrection of the dead, is picking up the elements. And here we that are dead to them that are out there in the world and much alive in our spirit to God, we put out our roots and we are picking up these wonderful attributes of God. And we're picking up these wonderful elements that are spiritual elements that comes from the Holy Spirit and from the bodily earth of Jesus Christ. And we are feeding upon this. We are feeding and we are producing the fruits of the Spirit. And the world comes to feed from this tree of life that has that root anchored in the river of life that John saw over there in that city. So then, we, as that light pulls that water out of us as it heats us up and opens up the little pores of the tree, that water goes out, that spirit goes out, it formed that cloud, that spiritual thing. It rains back into the ground, it furbishes the ground, so the grass, the Bible said, which is likened unto flesh, all flesh is as a grass, to bring forth the harvest of the grass. Then let it go back into the earth. And Solomon said in its cycle, it goes around and around back into the taproot to do its job all over again. And the Spirit of God is ever with us. How do we do this? By the vibrations, the stimulation of God. By the vibrations, I hear. When I hear, then I record the vibrations. But I say again today, how can it be God? Because the Bible said it is not you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. And because you are sanctified, because you are of a royal blood, because you are of the nature of Jesus, then he completely controls you, and the vibrations of your expression are not empty, vain expressions, but it is the love of God and the vibrations of the voice of the Master. Thus he hath formed his own voice by your vocal cords and vocal organs. And the Bible said it is the trump of God, and we're to lift up our voice like a trump. That we're the body of God with the voice of God and the Spirit of God and the blood of God. Royal blood flowing through our veins. And it's not us living but him. And we're dead to the flesh and not in the flesh because we are in the Spirit. And the last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. So then when these vibrations come forth, it is God speaking to you. But as the little vibrations of the little hills, the little ups and downs, the little bumps and mountains that determines or distinguishes between one sound and another, God has his own distinction, has his own vibrance. God has his own expression. And through those things it affects my heart. For my heart is a composition of compounds. Or my heart and my blood is a composition. My bones is a composition. My nerves is a composition of the atomic particles that is disturbed by the vibration. Therefore, my heart believeth. How does my heart believe? I wish we had time to preach tonight. But when we get around to what we want to preach about, it's time to close. But the vibrations that come into my heart, how do I believe with my heart? I spoke last night of the little ventricles and whatever. You can't find God in there, and yet the life is in the blood, and you can't find the life. Where is all of it? Your spirit is in there, and your conscience is in there. Your nature's in there, but where is it all at? You can't find it when you cut the heart open. But nevertheless, the constitution of my heart are the little atomic particles. What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference, beloved. Why? Because in the beginning, God formed matter. Have you got a few more minutes? If not, we'll just quit right here. Did you know God, who is a spirit, I say this again, he cannot relate to this dimension. I stressed some of this last night. He cannot relate to your human person. Did you know that God, now this is a little staggering, but speaking of the deep things, and I wish we could have got into a few more of them. But did you know that God could not even create the world because of sin? He could not even create the world because of sin. He had to do something before he could even create the world. See, because God's mind, the full knowledge, when it went to think things into existence, before it was spoken to existence, he began to think on it. And as he began to think, immediately sin and corruption arose in his thinking. He could not even think his way through it. He was completely stopped. Right then and there, he had to have a sacrifice. Right then and there, he had to think something into existence that would make him relate to the finishing even of his thoughts, let alone his spoken word. And the Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ was formed in his mind. That is, God immediately had to make himself a human body, put on a veil that he could look at what he was about to do through this righteous veil, and yet it could relate to that which was in corruption. One side of it, the virgin born Christ of the conception of the Holy Ghost, the divinity. The other side of it, the image, not that the flesh was sinful, but just made in the sinful image that would relate to humanity. And God had to bring Jesus into existence. And there as he brought him into existence, the Bible tells us that he is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, which was in the mind of God. And then when he was slain, the blood came forth, and God could boldly go forth then, complete his thinking, complete what he was doing. He could come forth and speak the world into existence, but even the corruption afterwards was so great, the Bible said it repented God that he'd ever made man because of his evil and wretchedness. It repented God that his thoughts would even extend out in that direction, and there was corruption. But see, God could not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham said, you can't do that. You've thought good people into existence. You've thought praises into existence. You've thought eternal life into existence. In the life of the hearts of people, you can't do away with that because of having to do away with the wicked. You'll have to sever between them and make a protection for the others. And so then when God created this world, beloved friend, he had to have Jesus. And the Bible said all things was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was that spoken word. He was the Jesus. He was the manifested one in the flesh. And the invisible spirit, to Paul called him, the invisible God, had to project himself through that. He couldn't relate to you and I. I wish we had time to say more of the things that we were going to say a few minutes ago. I would like to have said them concerning faith, and how it relates to you and your inner man and what it is about. I wish we could have just helped. You know, the Bible said, be still. God's like a dove. Be still and know that I'm God. See, what happened was he was speaking. And when that thing run across like that, I had to address you. When I addressed you, my mind got in between you and his mind. You understand what I'm saying? But I had to do it. We have to do that. God has us to do that. But still at the same time, the inner gift of the voice of God stops. The water is turned off. When it stops, then that's as far as you can go. Now I could go ahead and stir up your minds again, but that wouldn't be profitable because it's not going to link together clearly with what we were saying. I only said those remaining things there. just so that I could refresh your mind a little bit. I wish we could have got into the rest of it. Since tonight's the last night of the camp meeting, wouldn't it took but just a few more minutes. But nevertheless, you know, our iniquities, which is our thinking, our unbelief, our restfulness, our carnality, has separated between us and our God. That has held us back from good things. I want you to stand with me. I'll let you go. I know some of you are thrilled to hear that. People that are carnal, the greatest thrill they get out of the church, in that they come out of routine, the greatest thrill is when they hear the preacher say, "Let's dismiss." But that's all right. All of them are growing together. But you that have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, you'd better hear, beloved friend. Let him that hath an ear hear, and let him that hath eyes to see, let them behold the things the Father is doing. Jesus said, "I do always the things that I see the Father do." Don't you want to walk in the Spirit all the time? Don't you want to talk in the Spirit all the time? Don't you want to think in the Spirit all the time? Don't you want to be a God-man in the earth? Don't you want to be the walking Word of God? Wouldn't you like to be the walking Word of God? Not a walking Bible, in that you have a photostatic mind, or you can remember quotations, but being spiritual and being filled with the Spirit and being one with the Spirit, even the bride of the Spirit, the body completely submissive to the Spirit. Wouldn't you like to do that? In doing that, that is God in the flesh. That is the spiritual Word in the flesh. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I want to do something on my own." I had a man to tell me that one time. And I said, "Well, you can do it." He had a good income, had a good business. Shortly after that, his home was wrecked. His wife was gone. His boy was killed. His little baby died. Number of other things. I said, "You can do it." I said, "Go ahead and do it if that's what you want." But I said, "There's a price to pay for it." We're his. We're bought with a price. You can have the world. You get leprosy with it, sin with it, heartaches with it. You can have it. But you know, when we think of it like this, do we want to walk with him? What do I get for that, Brother Pike? Perfect peace and health and satisfaction. Everything added unto me to ride upon the high places of the earth. To know all things, to bypass sickness and to bypass death. The one thing that people can't get over the hump of. Whatever, to be glorified and to outshine the noonday sun. To come to a place to where you'll never be tired again and never be weary again and never be oppressed again and never be of a doubtful mind again. Never have a moment other than the state of bliss, the perfect state of bliss, of owning everything, having everything, being ever youthful and alive. But if you've got a few things you'd like to do, well, you can do them. He'll let you do them. God's got a will and he's got a way. His will is that not any should perish. His way is to let all perish that will not come with him and honor him. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publishes peace unto you, saying that there's a risen Savior. There's a balm in Gilead, the waters of life, to make you ever strong and youthful and happy, to make old age flee away, to make weariness flee away, to make problems flee away. Oh, how wonderful, even as the sun shineth within your strength. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sing it so often, he's wonderful. Let's sing it. Is there anything good that he is not? Wonderful. Wonderful my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a prince of peace, and a mighty God is he. He's saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. He's wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a prince of peace, and the mighty God is He. Saving me, and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Glory to His name. He's wonderful. Wonderful my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a prince of peace, and a mighty God is He. He's saving me, and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Glory to His name. I wonder tonight, while we're praising the Lord and singing to the Lord, I wonder, could you just for a moment really praise God in song and love God just before we dismiss? Could you do that? Could you do that? Oh, He's wonderful. Wonderful my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a prince of peace, and the mighty God is He. He's saving me, and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful my Redeemer, glory to His name. Said He's wonderful. Wonderful Jesus is to me. He's the counselor, a prince of peace. Mighty God is He. Oh, He's saving me, and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Glory to His name. If you think He's wonderful tonight, let's sing this little chorus before we dismiss, can we? I'm gonna enter these gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm gonna enter these courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. My Savior made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. I'm going to enter these gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter His courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. My Lord has made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. My Savior made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. You know, watching that little girl down there tonight, her little heart is so glad. She's just a clapping her hands and a laughing and a looking up, you know, at her little brother. How can I be glad tonight? Folks, I want to ask you a sober question. Could an individual truthfully, from the bottom of their heart, realize, recognize, believe, accept the fact that they are eternally alive and that they are never going to die and they don't have to worry about anything from debts to problems to people to pains, to diseases, or whatever is said? Can a person really be of that frame of mind and heart and not be glad? You say, but Brother Pike, I just can't get that gladness. The Bible said, wine maketh the heart merry. If you'll get a little sip of this wine that Brother Jerry sings about, drinking of the wine, said you ought to have been a Christian a long time ago, drinking of the wine. He will fill your barns with plenty and your presses will burst out with the new wine. Said the drunk off of the new wine. You know why you're sad? You know why you don't feel good? You know why you don't have the gladness? It's because you're like Peter. You got the wrong frame of mind. And you're sinking. But just think how glad Peter felt when he was walking on that water. Just think about that. Glory to God. You know what? I got a feeling that every time Peter could get somebody to listen, he said, "Did you hear about me walking on the water?" Somebody said, "Oh, no, I guarantee I'd do it and you'd do it." Oh, Peter knew he'd done something that nobody'd done but Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't that make you glad? Glory to God. I feel something on the inside of me that makes me glad. I'm going to enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter His courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. You know what? Now look, when we say enter the gates, I know we've got gates at you know, here at Little Bethlehem. I started to say Jerusalem. I'm going to name this Jerusalem, you know, when we first come here. Brother Moses sees, he calls it Jerusalem, Little Jerusalem. But anyway, you know, we come into these gates with thanksgiving, these courts with praise. But now listen, folks, we're not just talking about these gates. It says His gates. His courts. Have you got into His gates yet? There's a door open in heaven. Have you got into His courts yet? Do you remember Esther? She fasted. She prayed. She said, just anybody can't go into them courts. It'll mean death for sure. But she went in there trembling. She went in there fearing. But she went in there with faith. She went in there fasting. She went in there. She had beautified herself until she looked like a beautiful doll. And when she walked in there, she caught the king's eyes and he couldn't do nothing but just look at her. And he held out the scepter. Now, folks, she didn't do that with powder and paint. I'm not talking about Jezebel now. The Bible said God beautifies the meek with salvation. She was so adorned with the salvation of God that he just couldn't keep his eyes off of her. He said, "Queen Esther, glory to God, you just say what you want, Queen Esther." Isn't that right? Let's enter into His courts, can we? Today, Sister Betty and I, we went over to get a little bite. Brother Danny, he said, my little Danny, he said, "Dad, let's go down to the York place." We went down there and we got in and got us a little bite to eat, got a little chain, unhooked it and walked around. And I sat down in a little place and I looked up and it said the King's Courts. So we sat down the King's Court. And we was eating, and about that time here come about 6 or 8 people and they sat down just outside the King's Court. And while they was eating, all of a sudden one of them looked up and you could hear them talking from our table to their table. And it was talking out loud, you know. And one of them looked up and said, "Hey," so that's the King's Court. He said, "Why come we ain't eating in the King's Court?" And one of them said, "Well, we ain't a king." Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Bible speaks of making kings and priests. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. That's good. We need to give Him a hand. Praise God. That's right. God, by the blood of Jesus, has made us priests and kings. We can enter into the courts of the kings. God said we could do it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you like to sing out one more time before we dismiss tonight? Hallelujah. Let's sing that again. I can tell your heart's glad. He's done made your heart glad. I'm going to enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter those courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Now can you say hallelujah? Glory to God, you're glad. There's no doubt about it because I feel it way up here. Praise God. You know, it's one thing. You get to pushing a fella around, that's one thing. But when he starts pushing you back, that's another thing. I can feel you pushing back. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. That is so wonderful tonight to feel this great uniformity. Folks, this is what's translating us. Did you know that? This is that great inspiration that's translating us right into that wonderful ecstasy of Christ. I'm going to ask tonight our brother photographer tonight to come if he will and dismiss us. You love the Lord? Can't think of his name tonight. Get so happy, forget. Somebody said, get so carried away, you know, in heaven that you're no earthly good. Sometimes you get so carried away in earth, you know, heavenly good. But sometimes you get carried away so heavenly, you know, earthly good. You know, I'm thankful to have the brother. He's from New York, you know. Speaking of that place, that's the type. The New England state's the type of heaven. And I thought it was good if we could just get him to come up tonight and dismiss us. As he goes to dismiss us tonight, I'd like for you to slip your hands up, beloved friend. Slip your hands up, united one with another, baptized into the bodily membership by the great Holy Spirit. Why you got your hands up? A symbol of Calvary. Would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. While you're doing that, I'm going to ask our brother Kleineck tonight, Brother Don, if you'll come over and pray the prayer of faith for you and for me as you believe tonight. Pray the prayer of faith that God will do something special in our lives and hearts, and that tonight we can enjoy this wonderful, perfect salvation.